Can you believe that 2020 is just around the corner? It's like something from a science fiction book. I keep saying, right? It's crazy. And as I was preparing for this Christmastide message, I wondered if during this time when we often make resolutions, we might try setting intentions instead. For some, it might be a matter of semantics, but perhaps not. Intentionality and mindfulness have received a boost in popularity the last few years. They've become buzzwords, as though they were some kind of new way of finding peace and satisfaction in our lives. But as with many things, there is nothing new under the sun, right? Jesus taught us about intentionality. In Matthew and in Mark, he explains that if you decide not to wash your hands before you eat, that might be kind of gross, but it doesn't make you unable to come before God, which is what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. What matters to God is what is in your heart, what comes out of your mouth, and the actions you take or fail to take on behalf of others. He tells us in John that his teachings, and thereby God's laws, are given to us that we might have complete joy, not to make us miserable or to make it impossible for us to connect with God. And that is what mindfulness is all about. Awareness of what is in your heart, what's in your mind, so that you are able to act and to speak with intentionality, humility, and authenticity. And I think authenticity is something that we seek desperately from one another. Our scripture readings today teach us about God's intention through the gift of the Messiah and of the intentionality lived out by Mary and Joseph. If we were to continue reading through Luke, we would hear the amazement of Joseph and Mary at what Simeon had to say. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Why were they so surprised? Maybe because they hadn't told many people, and Simeon knew anyway. We'd go on to hear of another elder in the community, a prophetess named Anna. She had to be extremely important. Do you know why? Because she is named. How many women in the Bible have a name? Not many. It's the woman at the well. It's the Samaritan woman. It's the Syrophoenician woman. It's so-and-so's mother-in-law. It's so-and-so's sister or daughter. They very rarely have names. This prophetess is named Anna, and the Bible tells us that she was very old. She was 84. Now, first century times, that was very old. We know that 84 is the new 64 here, right? Especially in Wayne. Well, it is said that Anna never left the temple area, that she spent her later years in life worshiping God, fasting, and praying continuously. And when she met the infant Jesus, she didn't need anyone to tell her who he was either. He was 8 days old. How many babies can you tell apart at 8 days old? And yet Anna recognized the Messiah. She praised God, and she told anyone who would listen that the Messiah had come at last. Simeon and Anna lived their lives with intentionality, connected to God. There are a few things that stood out to me in the passage from Luke. Primarily, it reminded me of just how faithful Mary and Joseph were, how strongly they adhered to Jewish tradition and law. For me, that truth was even more compounded after learning this year about the cataluma, right? The upper guest room, and the possibility that Mary was sent to the stable to have her baby in order to keep ritual cleanliness in the house. They came from faithful families too. Leviticus, the source of law that defined ritual cleanliness, also defined what offerings were acceptable to God for any kind of praise and blessing, to asking for forgiveness. Like, there's, you name it, it's in there, and it tells you what you need to sacrifice to God in order to make it good. Well, so there's obviously one when you give birth to a son, especially a firstborn son. And the necessity of this offering comes to us from the story of the Passover of Exodus, right? What curse do you think it's supposed to remind us of from Passover? Passing over, huh? Yeah, the angel of death, right? And they had to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over their homes and their infant sons would be safe, or their firstborn sons. It wasn't even infant, right? It was all firstborn sons. So this gift for the firstborn son was so that the firstborn male might be redeemed, saved. Well, Luke doesn't actually tell us what Mary and Joseph gave to God to redeem Jesus, probably because, as God's son, Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Savior. He doesn't need to be saved because he has come to save us. What we do hear is that they gave two turtle doves or two pigeons. When I was in the Holy Land, our guide pointed at some birds outside and said, "Look, aren't they beautiful? They're doves." And I looked and I went, "No, they're not. They're pigeons." Pigeons, doves. Depends on where you're from, right? And they were beautiful. If you look at a pigeon and the way that their feathers reflect the sun and they turn from gray to purple and blues and greens, have you seen that iridescence in their feathers? They are beautiful creations. And so, but the ritual described is for the purification of the mother, not for the child. And the law actually said that the gift was supposed to be a lamb and a bird. But if the family could not afford a lamb, then two birds would be found acceptable by God. And so once again, we're also reminded that Jesus came from a family of simple means. Joseph and Mary lived with intentionality, and they were connected to God through their faith and love. And here's the thing. I just learned some of this stuff this year. We don't necessarily know all of these details of Leviticus especially, but every devout Jew at that time did. Much in the same way that you and I from a young age were taught to say please and thank you, they were also taught their traditions, their laws, their rituals as children. So why does Luke bother to include so much detail? Because his goal was evangelism to both Jews and Gentiles, to prove that this child really was the Messiah, that he fulfilled Scripture's prophecy in every way. And just as importantly, the people who would be raising him were also faithful people who would teach him all that they could about the law. By showing us that Mary and Joseph knew the law, we can believe that Jesus knew the law. When Jesus interpreted Scripture and taught about God's law, he had the authority to do so, not just as the son of faithful Mary and Joseph, but as the Son of God. When he taught about the law, he taught us about God's intention for those laws. He taught that the rules are not the thing of importance. What matters is our intention behind keeping those laws. Are we following the rules to the point where we are excluding people or causing harm? If so, then we are committing idolatry. We are worshiping the laws and not fulfilling the intention behind the laws. The cleanliness laws were never intended by God to keep the sick or women or criminals out of the temple. They were intended to provide a meaningful way for us to find healing, to create community through shared ritual, and to help us experience forgiveness and the possibility of trying again. They were never meant to divide us as though somehow one sin was worse than another, but to show us that we all make mistakes and that we all need to find ways back to God. At various points in our life, it is not a one-and-done thing. The many, many laws of the people got out of hand. God gave us how many? 10. Moses tried to help us out a little, right? By expanding on those, making them a little more specific. I imagine that came from 40 years in the wilderness trying to settle disputes between people who were pretty stressed out, to say the least, right? And then the priests, over centuries, went overboard. And many of the laws missed the mark of God's intention. I would challenge us to say that our own systems in the Protestant church have done the same. God's laws are intended to keep us loving God and loving one another. Anything else Jesus would say is of human design, and therefore it is flawed. It's imperfect. Thomas Jefferson said, "If a law is unjust, a man is not only right to disobey it, he is obligated to do so." Those are pretty strong words. While Jefferson was not a believer in Jesus' divinity, I encourage you to check out his Bible, which he literally took a knife and cut out the stories of the miracles, and he kind of taped it all together. Well, not tape. I don't know how he did it. Anyway, it's on the internet. You can find it. It's been scanned in. It's quite interesting. He didn't believe in Jesus' divinity. He didn't believe in the miracle stories. He was too practical of a man for that. But he appreciated the stories of Jesus healing in the temple on the Sabbath and his willingness to break laws in order to bring healing and hope to people's lives. When Jesus was teaching, now remember, this was a man who knew Scripture by heart from his parents and who began teaching in the temple at age 12. Do you remember that story? And they lost Jesus. Can you imagine being in a city filled with thousands of people for the high holy days and you lose your 12-year-old? Oh my goodness. And they found him teaching in the temple, teaching at 12 years old. When Jesus was teaching, he explained that keeping the law is not enough. God knows what is in your heart. Intention matters. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught that it's not enough to refrain from committing murder, but that we must keep our hearts free of hate. The thought should never even cross your mind. It's not enough to refrain from committing adultery. We kind of pat ourselves on the back. Didn't I do good? I didn't have that piece of chocolate. Well, We must keep our hearts free of lust and jealousy. When we are not mindful of our thoughts and desires, that is when boundaries get crossed and people get hurt. So this Christmas, may we be inspired by the Holy Family, who lived lives of mindfulness and intentionality, whose actions and words had meaning and made a difference in the lives of those they loved the most. And in future generations, they never could have imagined. Do you think Mary imagined that 2,020-something actually years later, we would still be worshiping her little boy? So maybe our resolutions need to evolve into intentions. Perhaps instead of making a resolution to lose weight or to get more exercise, we shift our thinking to remember that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so in faith, we intend to care for our bodies. Perhaps instead of making a resolution to read more books, we shift to acknowledging that our minds and our intellect are gifts from God that need to be nourished and fed as well. Maybe instead of looking at giving to charity or the church as a chore, I'm going to give more this year. Maybe we need to give thanks to God for all the gifts God has given us and for the ways God has invited us to play a part in changing people's lives and making a difference with those gifts. And so may we, like Anna, praise God continuously and speak about Jesus to everyone who will listen, to everyone who is looking for meaning, healing, forgiveness, and love. Merry Christmas. Amen.